It's great to be here and worshiping with you all. It feels like forever since we've had church, even though we only had canceled church last week. But what a reminder that we shouldn't take church service for granted, one of the things that happen that we can't avoid. So let's start our time with prayer and prepare our hearts to receive God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here and meet together. What a joy it is to fellowship with brothers and sisters. What a joy it is to worship your name that is worthy of all praise. Lord, would you make this time a time where we learn more of who you are. Convict us of the things that we need to learn and things that we need to change. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So my mom is a great gardener. Okay, and growing up, I remember distinctly this plant that would hang in the kitchen, and it's basically kind of like a vine-ish kind of plant. I mean, I guess it's like ivy or something. I don't really know what kind of plant it is, but it would wrap all around the house. It was that huge. And then I asked my mom, where did you get that plant from? I mean, did you buy it big? But it turns out, my sister bought it at one of those plant fairs at school. I don't know if you guys still have those things at school, but it's like a plant fair, and it was a tiny little plant. It's just like one of those $1, maybe 50 cent kind of plants, and she nourished it so that it grew all the way around the house. That's what my mom's been doing ever since I was a kid, just turning tiny little plants into huge plants all over the house, exotic plants, and it's one of her passions in life. But what we realize is when my mom goes to China for like a month or two, she'll label all the pots, right? You're like quarter cup, half cup, once a week, and we have to water them. But no matter what we do, these plants all start dying until she comes back and just revitalizes them all. And so I think this is a helpful image because today our passage says that the Christian life is the life of a branch on a vine. And God is the gardener. And in the hands of a skilled gardener, plants flourish. But in the hands of a poor gardener, plants die. They wilt. They dry out. They disappear. So let's read God's word together. Please stand. You can find the passage in your bulletins on this little slip of paper. John 15, verses 1 through 17. John 15, verses 1 through 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. This is God's word. You may be seated. The main point for today's sermon is this: being joined to the true vine means we will display fruitfulness and love. So if you are joined to the true vine, you will display fruitfulness and love. Our first point then is this, that we are joined to Christ, the true vine. We are joined to Christ, the true vine. Now, what does the imagery of a vine represent? I mean, why use that? It's kind of a peculiar image. Well, in the Old Testament, Israel was the vine. If you turn to Isaiah 5:7, it says this, "The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight." So the prophet Isaiah straight up says, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel. So vineyard, Israel. Or Psalm 80, verses 8 and 9, which is our meditation for this morning. "You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land." In other words, the psalmist in Psalm 80 is saying that the Exodus, one way that you can look at the Exodus is that God takes the vine of Israel out of Egypt, takes them into the promised land, and plants them. And the intent is that this vine will now bear fruit in the promised land and bless the world. And so that is the imagery of the vine. But even more than that, what the vine represents is God taking care of his people. Right? A vineyard is only fruitful if there's someone taking care of it. Otherwise, it becomes a wild vine that does not bear fruit. And so God, as the gardener, prunes the vineyard. He cultivates the vineyard. He waters it. He protects it. So that's why Israel is referred to as the vine, because you know that God also does that for Israel. But why would all these biblical authors use the image of vine? I mean, what's so special about the vineyard in the ancient Near East? Well, in the ancient Near East, water is scarce. And so wine is just as important to their survival as water is. Water, if you can't find it, well, at least we have some grapes and we can make some wine. And it lasts for a very long time. So wine is kind of a luxury for us. Right, have a little bit of wine and enjoy your evening. But for people in the ancient Near East, wine is a necessity. It is a way that they stay nourished and hydrated. And so Israel has many vineyards, vineyards that produce grapes for wine. And so Israel is being described in terms of this very common image. Now, vineyards might be beautiful to look at. I think they are. But the purpose of a vineyard ultimately is to bear fruit. That is the most important thing for a vineyard to do. They don't plant vineyards just to look at. The most important thing that a vineyard must do is bear fruit and give wine. Otherwise, a vineyard is useless. And so what do we know about Israel? Well, they fail to be a good vineyard. They fail because they do not bear good fruit. As we know, Israel eventually forsakes God and they choose their own way. They worship other gods. And so rather than being a vineyard that is planted in the promised land, showing God's glory to the world, they forsake God. They do their own thing and they are a fruitless, barren nation. Listen to Isaiah 5 again. This is what God describes as judgment on Israel. It says this, "Now I will tell you," this is Isaiah 5, verse 5 and 6, "Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard, Israel. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it." In other words, Israel, the vineyard that had forsaken their God, and now God says, "I will remove all protection from this vineyard. I will tell the clouds not to rain on it. You will bear no fruit." God's judgment in this case is that the vineyard is unkempt and does not yield choice fruit any longer. So when Jesus says, "I am the true vine," he is telling us he is doing what Israel could not. When Jesus says, I am true vine, he is saying, I am true Israel. See, Jesus says in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. And we have one of the clearest verses that tells us the relationship between Jesus and Israel. Jesus will do what Israel could not. He will bear fruit. He will bear choice fruit. He will bear fruit necessary for the survival of the people. Now, it doesn't stop there. See, it's not just that Jesus is the true vine, true Israel. He says more than that. He says this in verses 3 and 5. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. See, Jesus is telling us here that not only is he the true vine, but that his followers are a part of that vine. They are the branches. You see, if Jesus is true Israel, then all those found in Jesus are also true Israel. See, Christ stands as true Israel, and all believers, all believers are found in Christ and are now the people of God. And that's why the New Testament makes so little mention of Israel, because through Christ, we are now the people of God. It's not just Israel, it's all types of people. Look around you. Not that many Jewish people. I'm not Jewish, in case you didn't know. Right? Chinese guy. But I am engrafted into the vine. We are a part of this vine. Jesus says to the disciples, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. In other words, when you put your faith in Christ, you are made clean. And not only are you clean, you are joined into this vital vine. You are a part of the vine that God prunes, cares for, and waters. And he's saying to you the very same thing. When you believe in God's words, in the words of Christ, you are made clean. You are joined to the vine, and you will be pruned, you'll be cared for, you will be watered. And just as a branch receives life, vitality, and fruitfulness from the vine, so also the believer receives life, vitality, and fruitfulness from Christ. Believers are joined to Christ in an intimate and special kind of way. Now, the Apostle John, recording the words of Jesus, also paints the opposite picture. If anyone, verse 6, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. In other words, if you are not a part of the vine, not only do you not bear fruit, you are kind of like a branch that you just drive by on the side of a road, withering away, and all it is really useful for is you pick up those sticks and you light it on fire for heat. That's pretty much all you are useful for. It's pretty dramatic and difficult imagery. See, Jesus is telling us the nature of salvation. Those who are truly Christian depend on Christ for vitality, and you will bear fruit. But those who are not found in Christ will wither away, for its life source, your life source, is cut off from you. Now, what might this do for us as far as application? Well, you know, how does this change anything? Well, I think this should change the way you think about Christian growth. I think a lot of us think of Christian growth like this. We think that when we become Christians, we're declared righteous. And all Christians know, after you're declared righteous, you have to grow. I mean, that's just pretty obvious from Scripture. Now, how do we go about this growth? Well, I think there's a lot of different ways that we tell ourselves we should grow. Some think that you need to grow by having gratitude for God. So in other words, your Christian growth is in response to what Christ did for you. So you think, I'm really gracious for it. So that's why I need to obey you, God, because I'm going to do it out of gratitude. Or you might think, well, your sacrifice was just so great. Of course I have to obey you. That's the least I can do, Jesus. If you're going to die on the cross for me, the least I can do is obey your commandments. So I think a lot of us have views where we think that God is there to help us when we need it. God is there to help us grow when we need it. And obedience is a response to grace. And Jesus is kind of standing by. The Holy Spirit is standing by to help you when you need it. But I think Jesus' image here is pushing back on that. He's saying Christians are engrafted into the vine. You are united with Christ. You see, Jesus is not standing by. Jesus is within you. He's joined with you by the Holy Spirit. You're not simply declared righteous. You are changed, actually changed, and joined into a life-giving vine. You were once estranged from God, but now Christ dwells in you through the Holy Spirit. And the difference is profound. It ought to change everything about you, because what it means is that when you don't feel like growing, when you don't have gratitude, when you don't have thankfulness, God is still working in you. It's not dependent on how you feel about your own growth or if you're motivated or not. Now, I'm not telling you this to feel complacent, all right? That's not the intent here. But the reality is that your growth does not depend on your gratitude. Your growth does not depend on how passionate or zealous you are. Your growth is dependent on the Holy Spirit that dwells within you, that makes your efforts worthwhile. Here's the reality about gratitude. Gratitude fades, does it not? Now, this is kind of a silly example, but I was always taught to just hold the door for people. Right? I think that's like common decency. But one thing I noticed in seminary is I'll hold the door for like 20 students, and not one of them will say thank you, right? And it's because human beings, it's hard for us to keep gratitude up. We take things for granted. I mean, like, when's the last time you said thank you, wife, for cooking dinner, like, and really, really meant it? No, we probably, after, just 2 years of marriage, take it for granted, all right? We just take things for granted. That is our modus operandi. That's the way that we default, is to just take things for granted. And the same thing with our salvation. If our salvation is dependent on our gratitude, if our growth is dependent on our gratitude, man, we are in trouble. We are in trouble. No, your growth is dependent on the fact that the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, dwells within you, and He's working in you. What an encouraging thing for us. And now Jesus tells us, not only are we a part of the vine, He tells us we will bear fruit if we are part of the vine. And that's our second point today. Because of the true vine, fruit bearing is necessary and inevitable. Because of the true vine, fruit bearing is necessary and inevitable. Now, Jesus says some things that are kind of difficult. They make us uncomfortable. Jesus is speaking to people who call themselves Christian in this passage. And He's not just talking about people in general bearing fruit, but He's saying Christians must bear fruit. And those who do not bear fruit are thrown away. That's what I'm saying. That's kind of uncomfortable, right? It's very strong language. He's saying either you bear fruit or you're just really firewood. It's like, oh, dang, brutal. Very, very honest, Jesus. All right, verse 6. If anyone does not remain in Me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burnt. See, Jesus is talking about people here who profess to be Christian. They might even turn a little bit green, and sprout a couple of leaves, and it looks like they really are a part of the vine. But they don't bear fruit. And at the end of days, they're cut off, thrown away, and burnt. And then you're like, wow, that's really terrible. But in the book of John, there's an example that is exactly like that. Who? A couple of chapters before, Judas Iscariot, right? He was one of the disciples. Certainly looked like he was bearing fruit. He followed them everywhere. He even managed the money for them, What a servant. But it turned out Judas Iscariot was not a part of the vine. He will not bear fruit. The opposite. He will betray Jesus for a little bit of money. So ultimately, there are many Christians who will claim to be a part of the vine. There are Christians here that claim to be a part of the vine that may not bear fruit. And what Jesus says is, ultimately, you are not really a part of us. True Christians bear fruit. And for this reason, we can say this: bearing fruit is necessary and inevitable. First, necessary. Bearing fruit is necessary because it authenticates us. We are not made into Christians because we bear fruit. We bear fruit because we are Christians. In other words, fruit bearing shows that you're a Christian. It authenticates it. So at the end of the day, it's not, here, Jesus, I've brought my basket of fruit. Can I be a part of the vine? That's backwards. It's saying, you are a part of the vine and you will bear baskets of fruit. All right? That's the order is reversed if you're thinking that I need to bring fruit to Jesus. What Jesus means to say here is that bearing fruit is necessary. It demonstrates that we are in Christ and a part of this vital vine. It authenticates us. But secondly, bearing fruit is inevitable. Bearing fruit is inevitable. Every true Christian will bear fruit. Verse 5, if a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. You see that? It's inevitable. If you are truly a part of the vine, you will bear fruit. So, on the one hand, it is necessary. On the other hand, it's inevitable. And this is what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is turning up the heat on those who are not bearing fruit that claim they are a part of the church. You know, you're not bearing fruit. And Jesus says, hey, you need to look at your life. Are you really a part of this vine? Are you really? Do you really believe the same things as all these others are believing? Do you really live the way that all these other people are believing? Have you really placed your trust in me as your Lord and Savior? Because if you are, you should be bearing fruit. So he's turning up the heat. But he's also comforting those Christians who know they are Christians, but you just don't see fruit. Just don't see it. And God is comforting those people as well. He's saying, don't worry. Fruit is inevitable. You know, it's not really dependent on you. It's the fact that you're joined to me, and I'm life-giving. I'm fruit-bearing. You will bear fruit. Just, you know, hang in there. Keep fighting. So fruit-bearing is necessary and inevitable, and it's challenging different groups of people. But just what is fruit? We've talked about it a lot. I mean, just what is it? Why are Christians, why do we want fruit? All right? Well, in this passage, I think fruit is being used very generally. I think fruit is, generally speaking, the things that grow out of you naturally as you are a Christian. Here, I'm just going to list a bunch out for you to kind of see the full spectrum of what it can be. Fruit is our continual obedience to Jesus' command. So if you're joined to Christ, you will learn to love his commands. Fruit is our experience of Christ's joy. That's in our passage today. If you're joined to the vine and Christ has really saved you from death, of course you're going to have joy. You're going to have his joy. Fruit is love for one another. We're going to get to that later, but that's a huge thing. You better love one another. You better show more and more of that if you're truly joined to the vine. And of course, fruit, you know, New Testament, Paul, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, right? And those are all fruit. Fruit is the visible outcome of faith in Jesus Christ in our lives. And every Christian must bear fruit, every Christian. And fruit does not come from imitation, it comes organically. It grows out of you because of what lives in you. It grows out of you because of what lives in you. It requires that we remain in Christ, or some translations say, abide in Christ. That's why verse 5 says, if a man remains or abides in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. And so the growth of fruit in our lives comes when we abide or remain in Christ. Now, how does this change the way we live? Well, I think the broadest application is this, that gospel truth has to become gospel reality in your life. Gospel truth has to become gospel reality. Okay, I mean, it's the most elementary thing. If you aren't reading the Word or spending time with God, then it is going to be difficult for you to remain or abide in Christ. I mean, you don't even know who you're remaining in or abiding in. You don't know what this Jesus is like. How could you possibly abide in someone you do not know at all? Christ is a relative stranger to you. But just look at the different ways we can also treat the Bible. Some of us read the Bible for inspiration, kind of like chicken soup for the soul. What feel-good stories and inspiring stories. Or some of us read the Bible for doctrine. That's like one of the huge temptations for me in school. You just look at the book, the Bible, and you start thinking about it kind of like math. It's just like, and data. And you're like, oh, this is so cool. But it does nothing for you. Or you treat it like philosophy, or you just like the systematics of it all. But all of these types of Bible reading does not mean you are dwelling and abiding in Christ. Tim Keller, he puts it like this. Let the Bible address you. Let the Bible argue with you. Let the Bible preach to you. Let the Bible come in and become part of you. See, that's what it means for us to abide in and remain in Christ. It means that when you approach God's Word, you would allow it to confront who you are. And not only confront, but change you. See, if you're only going to treat it as data, it will never change you. You need to change, you need to look at the Bible as something that wants to change and confront the very nature of who you are. And if that's the case, then prayer has to be a vital part of abiding and remaining in Christ as well. That's why in verse 7 he says, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. Now, you can take that verse completely out of context, right? You can go home and wish for an Xbox and expect Jesus to give you something. But that's not the context here. The context here is ask whatever you wish in the context of what? Fruit bearing. In other words, ask whatever things that you know God wants for you, and it will come. You will get it. See, prayer is a vital part of abiding in the Word. As you dwell in the Word, you ask Him according to His Word, and miraculously, you become more and more like His Word. That's abiding and remaining in the vine. Prayer is the way that we make what we know into who we are, into what we experience. Let me also just make a couple of brief side notes. So I think the two main ways you bear fruit and remain in abiding Christ is through prayer and reading the Word. I think a lot of you knew that already, but we all need to be reminded constantly, all right? But let me make a couple of comments about bearing fruit. First thing is that fruit sometimes comes automatically, all right? And this is most obvious in people who have dramatic conversion stories, all right? It's the classic 180 turn, right? I was a gang member, but now I'm a Christian, all right? And the fruit comes automatically. And an example of this would be a man named Jorge Valdez, all right? He was a professor at Wheaton at some point, all right? Long story short, Jorge Valdez, through his entire life, eventually became the head of a Colombian drug cartel, all right? Huge smuggler of cocaine into the United States. And then he became a Christian. And his life dramatically changed. He quit everything cold turkey. He said he quit selling. He confessed every deed to the federal government. He stopped watching pornography. He started being loyal to his wife. It was a dramatic conversion story. Instant fruit. His life was so transformed that at his trial, the federal agents that prosecuted him and the lawyers basically said, this man is now changed. Be lenient to him. And so while all of the other drug lords during this time were getting life in prison, Jorge Valdez got 10 years. That's how dramatically Christianity changed him. Now, this is the type of automatic fruit that I'm talking about. Sometimes fruit just comes. You know, Christ invades into your life and you're just like, I'm not a drug dealer anymore. I'm a child of Christ. And the fruit comes automatically. But this, as you know, is not always the case. Sometimes bearing fruit is so painfully slow. And that's why the image is bearing fruit, right? Nobody says, hey, you guys want to come over to my house and watch my tree bear fruit? You want to, it sounds fun to you? No, because it's slow. Fruit is not something that you see change day after day even sometimes. It just kind of one day shows up and you're like, oh, it's ripe. Cool. It's there. Let's eat of it. And so a fruit bearing can be incredibly slow. See, what weaknesses do you have that are like that? What weaknesses do you know about yourself that are things that you have been working on for your entire life? And they may even be weaknesses that you are known for, right? Like, look, oh him, yeah, he's that like really not patient guy. Oh, he's the guy with the anger issues. Oh, her, she's the church gossip. You see, those are the weaknesses that you are known for. And fruit bearing has been very slow in those areas for you. Well, if that resonates with you, I want you to be encouraged. I want you to recognize that sometimes progress is just slow in these areas. Don't be discouraged that these things haven't just vaporized in your life. You don't know how God is working to fix those things in you. But I would encourage you, keep fighting. Keep abiding and remaining in those areas of weaknesses, because God dwells within you in with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ is within you, making your efforts effective. It's using your efforts to weed out those weaknesses so that you might bear fruit in those areas one day, if not on this earth, then when you are perfected, when Christ returns. Sometimes bearing fruit does not happen at the pace we expect, but Jesus promises you will bear fruit. It just isn't always at the speed and way that we thought it would come. Well, Jesus tells us that bearing fruit is important, but it also seems like he's telling us that not all fruit are created equal. There's a lot of fruit he wants you to have in your lives, but the one fruit Jesus constantly talks about is love for one another. Some fruits are greater than others. The greatest of these is love. So this is the last point. We love one another because of the true vine. There's an incredible statement in verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. See, the three persons of the Trinity have loved one another since eternity. The three persons of the Trinity have perfect love for one another. It is a part of the very character of God. The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Holy Spirit. They all love one another in perfect communion. So don't miss this. Jesus says, the Father's perfect Trinitarian love that is expressed towards his Son, that's the same kind of love that he has for us. The most pure and true love exists between the persons of the Trinity. And what Jesus says, yeah, you know how my Father loves me? That's how I love you guys. And Jesus is not just flattering. This is truthful words. He loves you with the same love that God, the Father, loves his Son. Verses 9 to 10. Now remain in my love. Remain in this perfect love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's command and remained in his love. Now, it's kind of a surprising place to take it. right? Jesus makes an incredible statement about, hey, I really, really love you. And we don't typically then think Jesus will move to commands, right? Commandments, something that's dry, something that we really don't like as an individualistic culture to be told what to do. That's exactly where Jesus takes us. He says, in other words, the way you respond to my love for you is by obeying me. You see, we need to change the way we think about God's law, God's commandments. It is not a slavish type of obedience. Jesus is not saying, follow my commandments or I will stop loving you. Or saying, you owe me. You better listen to me. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that, verse 11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. In other words, Christ's commandments is not out of a slavish fear, but from full confidence that what Jesus prescribes for us and tells us to do is meant for our joy. It's meant for our joy. Jesus' commandments are not to enslave you, but he's telling you that the life that you live when you follow my commandments will give you joy. It will benefit you. This is why he says in verse 13 to 15, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You see that? He's describing the type of obedience Christians ought to have, not as slave and master, but as what? Friends. Interesting. You see, Jesus is kind of like that older, wiser mentor friend that you have in your life. Someone who's like way more, well, I mean, I guess as a younger guy, I still have people like this in my life, but way more successful than me. I don't know why they spend time with me, right? They just have a lot more going on in their life, and yet they still choose to like love me and give me advice in life and guide me. Now, when that type of mentor kind of tells me you ought to do something, I do it. Why? Because I don't really deserve to have a relationship with this guy. He's also got a way more accurate perspective of life than I do, right? He seems to know what he's doing. And so I obey that commandment. See, that's the type of relationship Christ wants you to have with him. He doesn't say, obey me because you're afraid of me. Obey me because I'm your master. That is true. I mean, he is. But he says, obey me because you know I have your best interests in mind. I'm not trying to ruin your life. My intent is for your joy and that your joy would be full and complete. And that is why you ought to obey me. Now it's interesting. What is the commandment that Christ leaves with his disciples? What's the thing that they ought to obey? And Jesus is super explicit in this passage, is it not? Look at the last line of this passage. This is my command. Let me make sure you know what my commandment is. This is my command. Love each other. That is a command that he wants his disciples to follow. And he says, love each other as what? As I have loved you. Love each other as I have loved you. In what way did Christ love us? Well, we know that Jesus Christ loved us by leaving the heavenly places. He incarnated onto this earth, became a humble servant. He died a criminal's death. People rejected him. And if this is what Christ did for us, when he says to love others as he has loved us, he's literally saying there ought not be any boundary to the love that you show other people. You see, if that's the love that Christ loved us with, and we are supposed to love others as he loved us, there is literally no boundary to the love that we ought to show other people. But isn't that so contrary to the way we live? You see, I think sometimes the Bible, it makes us feel pressure, right? It makes us feel uncomfortable because we know we're not doing that. So we let a little of that pressure out. We make excuses on why we don't really have to follow it the way that God commands. And so when we hear we need to love, we let the pressure off a little bit. We might say things like, yeah, we do need to love one another, but we don't really need to be like friends, all right? I mean, I know I need to love them, but it doesn't mean that we need to be friends and like hang out and spend time together. I just got to love them, right? And I do. I love you, but we don't need to spend time together, all right? So it's a way to let off a little bit of that love. Or we might say, yes, we need to love, but that person isn't good to me. That person isn't good to me. And, you know, I think a lot of times that's our family members, right? We have brothers and sisters that are not very nice people sometimes. It's like, we just grew up together, right? I mean, they're not good to me. And I don't feel, I mean, I'll do my best, but I don't really need to, like, go out of my way to pursue these people. They're not good to me. Might be neglectful parents or in-laws, right? In-laws. Oh, we're called to love those too? And so we give ourselves an excuse not to love people. We let the pressure off just a little bit. We let ourselves off the hook. We might say, another excuse might be, I know I should love, but that person is way too different from me, right? In churches, a lot of times that means that singles don't like to hang out with married people because we're like, they don't get what it's like to be single anymore. They're old. They don't understand what that's like. And then married people with children say, well, the single people don't know what it's like either. They just go out, hang out, spend money all the time. They don't even know what type of pressures I live with. And so separations exist in the church. But if Christ came into this earth to die for us on that cross, and it ultimately tells us that's the same type of love you have for one another, I wonder if these excuses are really good enough. And then there are also those sins that we commit that are inherently unloving. There's gossip. See, when you gossip, that's a pretty unloving thing. You are creating space between you and the person you're gossiping about. You are bonding with the people that are gossiping by distancing yourself from the person you're gossiping about. That's as unloving as you get. Love draws together. Gossip pushes people apart. Same thing with being judgmental. You're saying, you're like that. I'll stay here. You stay over there. Or maybe, this is from Bonhoeffer's Life Together, maybe we talk too much, right? You're like, what? That's an unloving thing? Here, listen to what Bonhoeffer says. I thought this was really interesting from his book, Life Together. It says, there is a kind of listening with half an ear that presumes already to know what the other person has to say. It is an impatient, inattentive listening that despises the brother and is only waiting for a chance to speak and thus get rid of the other person. Wow, I thought I just liked to talk a lot. I mean, what's the big deal? But how, even the way that we talk to one another can be unloving. Isn't that interesting? What Bonhoeffer is saying is sometimes you listen to somebody and you just want them to be done as fast as possible so that you could talk to them about something or get rid of them. That's very interesting. Such a kind of benign situation that expresses how we can be unloving. See, brothers and sisters, what I really just want you to get out of all of that, all those examples, is that there are a million and one excuses why we let ourselves off the hook to love. And there are many sins in our lives that prevent us from loving one another well. But Christ's love for us tells us that none of these excuses are good enough. And the things that get in the way of loving one another must be stopped. They have to be killed. Why? Why? Because of John 13:35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It is very clear that the agenda and mission of the church is to display God's love so fully that the world says they are different. God must be among them. You want to know how this church can make Christ known to this community? Our love for one another has to be distinctly different. We have to accept all races, ages, and socioeconomic statuses. We ought not to leave one another in sin. our love ought to drive one another to follow Christ more. We have to be involved in each other's lives. It's not enough to just say, how are you on Sunday? Get involved. Know one another's burdens and troubles. Know their weaknesses and strengths. Get involved. If you've been attending this church for a while and all you do is come on Sunday, let me propose to you this image of the vine. Join. Be a part of us. Join us. This love that we are called to does not come naturally. Our natural selves make excuses not to love, and we have many vices that prevent us from loving. And that is why I want to end on this, that Jesus tells us to remain in his love. He knows you don't have that love on your own. So he says, tap into the vine. Tap into that life-giving vine and remain in my love. And that is how you will be able to show one another love. See, brothers and sisters, Jesus was himself the fruitful vine. Jesus was the only one that didn't need to be pruned, so to speak. He had no weaknesses. And not only that, not only did Jesus not have to be pruned, he was incredibly fruitful. He had disciples, had perfect character. He was loving to all sorts of people. And we as the church are the result of Christ's fruit. You know, Jesus was the fruitful one. Okay, but yet Jesus was the one that the Father cut off. He was cut off from the Father and left to die on a cross, like a branch on the side of a road withering away, so that we, who were like branches discarded and dying, could be joined to Christ and have life. And so that the fruitful one will give to the people who are joined to him fruitfulness. Those who are dead not only have life, we can bear fruit. See, the problem is, if you don't feel like you have the love that Christ has, join the club. But so long as we remain and abide in Christ and his love, we will inevitably bear fruit. Would you join me and the people in this church on that task in pursuing that? Brothers and sisters, when we are joined to the true vine, when we are joined to the true vine, we will show fruitfulness and love. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, when you tell us things like we ought to love like the way you loved us, ooh, what a overwhelming feeling. And we start tap dancing and start thinking about ways we can avoid that commandment and try and qualify it in as many ways possible. But Lord, remind us this day that you are not only there to help us, you dwell in us through the Holy Spirit so that we will display the type of love that you command us to have. Lord, would you help remind us that in every situation we walk into, we do not walk into it alone, but we carry with us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ in all situations that we enter into. Would we cherish that? Would that change the way that we approach life in different situations? Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.